chapter, you know. Anybody live in the book of Job? I guess we all have from time to time. You know, of course, there's a challenge that Job doesn't know about between God and the devil. And he said, "Have you considered my man Job, how there's none as perfect in the earth as him?" And so on is a challenge. So Job doesn't know about that. Sometimes we don't even know what's going on in our life and what God has set up in order for our benefit and to make us strong. So Job, the second chapter, verse number 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hands, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a poshard to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said to his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now when Job's three friends, would you say
friends,
heard of all of this evil that has come upon him, they came, every one of them, his own place, Ilphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven, so they sat down with him upon the earth 7 days, 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I look at that scripture and I think, those are the kind of friends that I want to have. When I am in dire need, when I have a problem, they'll come to me and they'll sacrifice and they'll be with me, not to criticize me, but to simply be with me in order to comfort me somehow.
Amen.
Every one of us have to have people like that in our lives. And of course, we all know that they weren't quite the friends that Job thought they would be in the end. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word this morning. God, allow it to go forth unhindered.
Amen.
Touch our minds, but our hearts also. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, we all need friends, especially when we're going through something. God has created a desire within us in order to have friends. We are social creatures. We want to be around other people. The definition of friends is a person who we know, like, and trust. That's what the dictionary says. Listen, why do you think that there is such an explosion of Facebook?
Right.
Because people want to have friends. Somebody became a multi-billionaire because of the issue of people wanting friends in their life. People want an entourage of people that they can list as their friends to give people some value or self-worth. I have all of these friends. I had an evangelist come to me and say, "You know what? I have 5,000 friends on Facebook." That is probably evangelistically speaking, you know. Really? If you have 6 very close friends, that's a lot. Unless you have a lot of money, then you might have a lot more people that are your friends. There are people who will follow you until something happens. You're accused of something, or you become sick, or you don't have any money anymore. There has been a new word invented recently. It's called defriend. I don't know about that. I've never defriended anyone, but I understand on Facebook you can just push a button and you can eliminate your friends altogether. Isn't that convenient? Hallelujah. I guess if you no longer agree with people on Facebook, you can hit a button and end them. Does it hurt? I guess it perhaps does hurt for the people who are defriended, you know. It all seems so easy in this high-tech society, just hit a key. Is the next step to de-relative, de-church, de-family, you know? When we get to the place where we're not seeing exactly the same way, well, I no longer need you in my life. Aren't you glad that God has never defriended you because you did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing? Hallelujah. In John 6 and 65, Jesus offended some people by his preaching. Can you imagine? I am so glad that I have never, ever offended anybody because I preached something hard in this church. Oh, well. John 6 and 66. I don't like that number. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto his 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If Jesus has offended people and they decided, listen, no longer am I going to be a friend of Jesus, there's something wrong. There's something wrong, folks. There's going to be a time where Job said, can we receive good from God and not receive evil as well? Are we only serving God because of what he can give us, or is it because of who he really is? So in Job, the second chapter, Job's Facebook friends show up because they learned about Job's terrible sickness. They obviously had great compassion for Job to stay for 7 days and seven nights. But after a while, they turned on Job and accused him of being a sinner. There must be something wrong with you. Folks, we can all go through things, and then there are those who will be the soil analyzers, the people who will say, well, obviously there's something wrong with you because you're going through. The relationship didn't work. Well, it must be your fault. You see, and sometimes we don't feel very good about all of that. No one knows who their real friends are until there is trouble. Amen. My grandfather used to say, you don't know somebody unless you have a flat tire with them. If you are accused of something, or if there is a long-term sickness, or perhaps you lost some money, the prodigal son ran out of friends when he ran out of his inheritance. But God draws even closer, especially when we have problems. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's not about conditions with God. It's about a covenant with God. He doesn't have a friendship with us as long as we do what he wants us to do. So would you turn your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter? I'm going to need some more help in preaching here. This morning, John 15 and verse number 13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So Jesus is saying, you know what, I want this relationship to work, but the only way it's really going to work is if you really consider my commandments. And then if you'll go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, he put his life on the line for us long before we ever raised a hand, long before we ever said anything good about our God. And that truly is more than just a friendship. Someone once said, friends are those people who ask how you are and then actually wait around to get an answer. You know, we sometimes say, how are you? Let me tell you about myself, you know. Back in the 70s, how many remember the 70s? You had to be there to experience it, yeah. Bell bottoms, go-go boots, Nehru jackets. I still have one in the closet. Ties were about that narrow. Keep them. They're coming back, folks. There was a woman by the name of Carole King who had a hit song, You've Got a Friend. Just call out my name and you'll know wherever I am. I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call. And I'll be there. It's not that way anymore.
Amen.
Call someone in the middle of the night. Will, will they be there, you know? The Bible has much to say about friendship. Friends aren't cheap. They take an investment, you know? The Bible says if you want friends, you have to be friendly. Proverbs 18 and 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 17 and 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth every friend. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, faithful are the wounds of friend. You ever have a friend wound you? Job said in Job 16 and 20, my friends scorn me, but mine eyes poureth out tears unto God. Job 19 and 19 says, all my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. We don't pick our family, but we pick our friends, and it's a reflection on the choices that we make in life. If you really want to know who people are, you can tell by who they spend time with. You can either hurt or you can heal based on a friendship. We also don't choose the people in the family of God. You aren't here because there are all these nice people here. You're here because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he incorporates you into a family. You know, I didn't choose my mother and father. I didn't choose my sister. I'm glad I had a relatively normal family, but I didn't make any decisions in order to get to that place. We are born into a family or a church family, and people from all walks of life, perhaps those we wouldn't ordinarily associate with, and the relationship goes way beyond friendship to a relationship of blood.
Amen.
Real friendship costs something. Amen. And the Bible highlights some of those great friendships within Scripture that cost people something, like Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that brought back a good report, and I wonder what happened when they did. How about Elijah and Elias, Ezra and Nehemiah, Jonathan and David, Ruth and Naomi, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Paul and Silas, Jesus and John,
amen.
and Jesus and you.
Amen.
The church family are people you should be able to count on. You're not always going to be able to count on family. But you should always be able to count on the church family. People you become close to because of your common bond with Christ, not the common bond with, well, we do these things together. We're more than friends. We are brothers and sisters having one Father. Ephesians 3 and 15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. So we all have the same name. We've been added a name, it's Jesus. As a pastor, I get calls on a fairly frequent basis at 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, whenever, when there is a situation that has an immediate need. And my wife and I will immediately pray, but we'll send out a prayer band, and there are people who will. They'll get up, they'll pray, they'll take it to God, and I'm grateful that there are people that are concerned enough with other people's problems within the church that they will literally set aside their sleep or their agenda for those people. So, could you call those 5,000 people on Facebook and say, hey, I got a problem. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Could you meet me at the hospital? So could you really define them as friends or just a list of people that are on your Facebook? John 15 and 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, that's what Jesus did. Yet could we lay aside our agenda, our interests, and sacrifice for somebody else? It demonstrates not just a friendship, but a love. Friendship will never become obsolete or out of style because we have a need to belong. We are sheep and we need socialization. We have to gather ourselves. We have to gather ourselves at stadiums. We have to gather ourselves in arenas. It's not just because we want to see the game, but we want to associate with a lot of people that are around us. Now, we could collect a lot of people who would come because of our music or because of various programs, but that's the wrong reason. We gather ourselves because of an association that we have with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of this need in everyone in the whole world, it gives the church an enormous advantage because we need to create a congregation and of genuine community where people would want to be a part of that association. A Facebook church of face-to-face believers that get together all of the time and are truly interested in the situations and perhaps even the problems of people who are in the church. A place for people to gather and a place for people to belong. You got to be a part of the body. It's in Scripture so many times where we're all members of the body. We're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all ears, we're not all eyes. But coming together like an orchestra, if you will, you can't just have 2 or 3 instruments in order to have the harmonic wonder of music. It's the same with all people. We all provide what we need for each other. There are times when somebody comes in here sad, and sometimes when people come in here glad, and we are really charged in order to minister to one another in those situations. Hallelujah. Those of you who have gone through sickness, are you glad you're a part of the body of Christ? Absolutely. Every time I baptize somebody, I perhaps use the same story. We just baptized 15 men in a maximum security prison and huge guys that just broke down under the presence of God. But I say, if this little finger gets cut off, my whole body will hurt, but the whole body will go on. But the little finger will not go on because it's not getting what the body supplies, you see. And so you can't be a Christian that says, I just pray out in the woods and, you know, all of that. No, we need each other. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. A place where people can face conflict and trouble knowing that we are here to listen and go the extra mile if we have to. That's the definition of true friends. We may never have anything in common with them except that we once were in the same position. You know, if you've gone through a divorce, it's a horrible thing. It's where flesh is ripped apart. But there are others who can minister to you who have had that same hurt. If you've gone through cancer, there are some people here who have gone through cancer. There are people here who have been healed of life-threatening diseases. They are the ones who can minister. And if you had not experienced that experience, perhaps you wouldn't have a ministry. I could tell you all of my associations and friends are doctors, lawyers, CPAs, but I have many friends in low places. When Jesus walked the earth, he spent time with people nobody else wanted to spend time with. And God has directed the church to spend time with hurting people, like it says in Luke. He has anointed me to minister to the brokenhearted. Amen. He ministered to publicans and sinners and harlots and tax collectors. He wasn't afraid to be seen in public with the lowlifes, but when Jesus made friends with people in low places, he never intended to keep them there. He always wanted to lift them up. He was always willing to say things in order to encourage them, in order to go higher and to become more than what they were. He lifted them up out of the miry clay, and the Bible tells us that we are literally sitting together today, according to Hebrews 6, in heavenly places, experiencing the power and the presence of God. It's our only stock in trade. When people walk into this place, they have got to feel something that they have never felt before. It's just like John the Baptist said, is this the one, or do we seek another? The question is, when people walk into our church, is this the one?
Right.
Well, these signs shall follow them that believe. And so we need to have the power and the presence of God in every service.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. What they're really looking for is a family. And we as a church need to demonstrate that we are that family, and it's everyone's responsibility to reach out to others that come in, to pray for them at the altar, to help them receive the Holy Ghost, to show them the way. And if a kindergartner can do that, if a 10-year-old can do that, what about us adults? Oh, I know we all have our favorite people within church, and I see that. They sit together, they talk together all of the time, but if they really are your friends, the conversation could keep until a later time, because this is church business. It really is. Amen. Would you turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, please? Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. It says, and while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I know it seems almost archaic that we call each other brother and sister. You know, it's not because we're a little different. Well, we are a little different, but we're related to each other. It's more than just association. It's more than signing an application to become a part of the church. We are those who have followed the Word of God, and then we are associated in a family. There have been people in this room who have fasted and prayed for my wife when she was sick, and laid down their life for her, laid down their agenda for her, and we do the same for everyone that's in the church. That's a wonderful thing, to be a part of a body that will do that for you.
Amen.
Behold, my family, a true sign of love, giving up their time, their effort, their prayers for you. One of the greatest examples of friendship was between Jonathan and David. I don't know if there's anything that's closer to a true friendship than Jonathan and David. David was anointed to be the next king, a position that was supposed to go to Jonathan, his father, Saul's son. Jonathan's father, King Saul, did everything he could in order to kill David because he was threatened by him. And 1 Samuel 18:1 says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's close. When you get to the place where you're so knit, I don't know if we have close friends like that or relationships, but within the church, I believe it's possible because it's a spirit of God that knits people together. It's more than a superficial relationship. I have a best man that stood up at our wedding, when was it, 3 years ago? No, 48 years ago. You know, I haven't talked to him in years. Not that I didn't want to have association, but he didn't want to have association with me because I have association with him. And many of us have gone through the same situation where people have extruded themselves from our lives because they didn't like who we were associating with, you see. But there are relationships. Some have even given up family, but there's a greater family. Closer relationship within the church. This is not just fellowship.
Amen.
This is God's supernatural love. Amen. Verse 4 says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment even to his sword and his bow and to his belt." His father's battles did not become the son's battles. Don't ever take up other people's battles because you will never win. You will become bitter because of it, you see. You might think you're a friend by taking the sides of somebody, but you're not sure if you got both sides of the story. Hostility is futile in the presence of great friendship. You know, it just won't work. Well, did you hear what someone said about your friend? Listen, I don't want to hear that. That is my friend. Instead of defriending, you should defend them, you know? Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So we're going to go through some things. Jonathan's robe represented his position to be king, giving up the throne for his friends. You know, so much ego. They got this position, and I wanted this position. And you know what? There should be something deep down within us that says, I am so happy for you that you got the position. That's the love of God, you see. Jonathan gave David his sword, meaning he would not defend himself against David, but surrendered himself to the will and the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave David his bow. He was a Benjamite who was a very skilled archer. All of the Benjamites were. It was his identity that he gave up for his friendship. And some may have titles, some may have ministries, but it doesn't mean anything when it comes to friends. Will you lay down your identity for a friend? Jonathan made himself vulnerable to attack because of his friendship with David. He said, I don't care what happens, and eventually it cost him his life. Over the years, I have extended myself to a whole lot of people. I've taught hundreds of Bible studies. I've fasted and I've prayed for many, many people. I've prayed literally thousands of people through the Holy Ghost and baptized perhaps even more. Yet in some cases, it cost me dearly. Anguish, sleepless nights, hurt, confusion, wondering why. You know, when you lay yourself out for somebody and then that somebody does not return or reciprocate, there's a hurt that happens deep down within us. But it will never cause me to stop extending and making myself vulnerable to other people, because the greatest value in friendship is those that really love me back.
Amen.
There isn't anything greater than the love of God in the church.
Amen.
Don't relinquish friendships because someone hurt you. If you don't hear anything that I say this morning, hear this. Don't relinquish friendships because someone said the wrong thing or didn't do something for you, because it's our stock and trade.
Amen.
the closeness that we have to each other. It's fragmenting the body. But when they were all in one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Would you turn to Philippians 2? I only have another hour to preach, so... Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." He is the supreme authority. And so, how did he get that authority? How did he get that power? By humbling himself. If you want to find the people in this church that have the greatest authority, they are the greatest servants. They are the most humble people here. Paul said, "When I am weak, that's when I'm strong." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We invest so much in ourselves and people, and when it goes wrong, it hurts. So hear what Paul says to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labors in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not or rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So here's a man who's bringing life-giving words to people. If they saw any inconsistencies or infractions in the life of Paul, they overlooked him. Do you know why? Because they loved the guy. He was the one who was bringing the words of life to him. Verse number 15 says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Can you imagine people who loved him, would do anything for him, sacrifice for him, but all of a sudden something hard came from the word of God, and they become the enemy. I'm the target in this church because I have to make a clear sound from the wall. And for some, it's okay because they have enough love. But if you get to the place where you won't receive it, well, then you become the enemy. Our God is a very jealous God. He really is. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 says, "For I am a jealous God over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Have you ever heard that saying, three is a crowd? You know, can you just leave us alone for a minute? Just, I like you, but go away, you know. Well, God is like that as well. That's how God feels about his relationship with you and I. So would you turn to James 4? I know we're using a lot of scripture, but it really doesn't matter what I say. James 4 and verse number 4. James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And God's saying, you know what? Who do you want as a friend? You want to be a friend with the world and all of the things and all of the pleasures and all of the things that perhaps, you know, aren't right? Or do you want to be a friend with me? Because you can't have both. Three is a crowd, if you will. And then John chapter 21. Peter decides, you know what, this preaching thing isn't working out very well. I think I'm going to go back to fishing. And he really influences a whole bunch of other people, and so they go fishing. And so Jesus comes after them, and he allows them to bring all kinds of fish into their nets. You see, when Jesus is around, there's prosperity. But then we get to verse number 15 of that 21st chapter, and it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this fishing stuff? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Now what you need to see here is the word lovest here, and love means it's a filial or a friendship. And what Peter is saying is, yeah, I want to be your friend, God. That'd be good. You know I want to be your friend. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So the word that Jesus used was agape, or sacrificial love. And Peter is saying, I want to be your friend. And Jesus is saying, I'm not looking for friends. I'm looking for somebody who is a covenant relationship with me, whether there's fish or no fish, whether you're healthy or you're sick, whether a lot of people are clapping their hands for you or not. Will you sacrifice for me? Will it be agape love or just filial love? I'll tell you what, there's a whole bunch of people who are looking for filial love with God. I want to have a good friendship with God. I'm coming to church, but don't expect me to do anything beyond that. Job's friends became famous for their bad behavior. And I would rather have the endorsement of God as Job had. Amen. God bragging on us because we were upright and held fast our integrity regardless of what was going on in our life. And those are the people I want to align myself with, those who have integrity and are going to stand for what the Word of God says, no matter what anybody else says. Hate demands a crowd, but love will stand alone. Years ago, I remember pacing in a hospital room my wife was in, and we were waiting for her to go down for a heart catheterization. She had just had a heart attack, and I was more than concerned about what was happening, but within 30 minutes, I got three phone calls. I got a call from Pastor Granquist from San Francisco, a call from Pastor Hogan in Scottsdale, Arizona. I got a call from Reverend Mike East from Austin, Texas, and they all said almost the identical things. They said, God laid you on my heart. What's going on? I felt like I had to call you. Men that had a close relationship with God and a close relationship with my wife and I, but more importantly, I knew God had directed them to call me and pray for me, and so I knew that God knew what was going on.
Amen.
And God touched close friends of mine in order to go before the throne of God and ask God in order to do something. I can't explain the comfort that I felt from those friends that were in touch with God. You need to have close friends that will get up in the middle of the night. They'll do whatever it takes in order to help you through a situation. You need to be attached to a body of Christ in order to have that link with God.
Amen.
Plus a whole church family behind us.
Amen.
You can't buy that. Every one of us will find ourselves in that position at one time or another. Are there those friends like that in your life? You need them. Oh, there is one more friend I'd like to brag about. He sticketh closer than a brother. I looked up that word yesterday, sticketh, and the Hebrew word is adhesive or glue. There is one who will glue himself to you regardless of what your situation. He's far more than just a friend. He's a savior. He's a healer. He's a comforter. He's a peacemaker. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did.
Amen.
No one loves you more than the one who died for you. He will be there for you in the darkest hour. And if you don't know it, he's your very, very best friend. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
He's taking calls. He'll run to you.
Amen.
Back in the 80s, one of the few billionaires was a man by the name of Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was an inventor, and he was a entrepreneur. He was a pilot. He had so much money. He had so many things going for him. He was a man who was 6'4" in a mighty frame, and everyone looked up to him. And I remember back in 1976, we went to Acapulco, Mexico, and we stayed at the Acapulco Princess. It's a pyramid hotel that has 22 stories. It's shaped like a pyramid. And on the very top floor, for a year, Howard Hughes lived there. And he had about five guys who would do everything for him. There was a book that was written, I Killed Flies for Howard Hughes. But he left that beautiful penthouse in a plane and never made it to America with needles stuck in his arm at 90 pounds. And with all of the money and with all of the opportunity, he didn't have one friend, and he certainly didn't have God. Folks, we don't have to die alone. We don't have to be alone. Because there's somebody who wants to be your friend. Hallelujah. And all you have to do is open yourself up to him. On the day you seek me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29 and 13, that's the day you'll find him.
Amen.
Amen. Do you love him this morning?
Amen.
Would you stand with me? I'm glad you're my friends. least most of you, I think. But I'm even more happy that you're a part of the church, because it denotes a greater relationship than just friendship. In fact, we sang that song, "I Am a Friend of God," this morning, but I really don't like that song very much because I just don't want my relationship to be boiled down to a friendship, you know. I know I've said this a few times over the years, but I remember Bill Davis at a family camp saying, "There are too many people who have a relationship with someone who has a relationship with God, but they themselves don't have a relationship with God." Many times when I talk to people about the things of God, they tell me about their uncle who is a priest or a minister. And it's like, well, I'm sliding in because he, you know, is in the ministry. Well, it doesn't work that way. The gate is very narrow. One at a time. It's not enough for your husband to have a relationship with God and you not, or your wife, or anybody else in your family, because one day we'll stand before someone who will say, "What have you done? Where's the relationship?" The greatest thing we have going for us is that we can walk into a place like this, lift our hands, and he can wrap his arms around us, and we could feel the Shekinah glory of God reassuring us, "Hey, everything's okay. You know, you might have gotten a diagnosis. Maybe you got a foreclosure notice, but as you raise your hands, he's saying, 'Hey, everything's okay. I got this. I got this, because I'm more than just a friend.'" The altar's open. Would you come?